We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. That's on the right side of the comma. We're struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And you're not destroyed. Worked on the message early this week about Wednesday. I began to sense there's a different direction we're supposed to take. And I didn't really know what that was. And I wrestled with it. I continued actually to work on the original message until I got home last night. We went up to Patrice's folks and celebrated Thanksgiving with her family. And on the way back through Atlanta last night, which is always a good prayer time for me, This thing is really, hey Raymond, do we have any AAA batteries? Yeah, can you change those out? He's coming this way, boy. It just keeps vibrating. I don't know what it's doing. So coming back through Atlanta last night, I began to just pray, and it was quiet and in my truck and just thinking about, Lord, what is it you want to say? What is it you want to say? What is it you want to say? I wanted to continue in this church beyond the building kind of thought pattern, but I felt like the Lord was saying some things that are perhaps going to be a little bit hard this morning. Are we good with that? Thank you, sir. So I went back to my notes when I got home. I went back to my notes to February because there was a message I wanted to look and see how I said some things, and I wanted to bring them to our attention again. I'm not going to re-preach the whole message. It's actually going to take about 5 minutes. But this morning I want to talk about overcoming mindsets. Mindsets are the way that we put our minds to things. We affix reality within our mind in a certain way. And I started this in February. I said, what is a worldview? It's a belief that we build our life upon. We build our life upon a worldview. How we view the world is how we will build our life. If you happen to think that the world is doom and gloom and agony and oh me or whatever the hee-haw thing said, then you're going to live your life in such a way that there is no hope and everything will be filtered through a filter of doom and gloom and agony and pain and suffering. Now the reality is, though, that we will face those things. Is that right? We've seen it this week, and I want to pause right here to pray for the nation of France, and I want to invite you to pray with me. God, we pray this morning for France. God, that you would empower the believers, that you would build their faith, and that God, that the church would rise up. Father, we pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus. Lord, we know that this is a very cold, antagonistic nation toward the gospel. God, in this moment, I pray that you would visit people. Jesus, that you would give them dreams and visit them in this night hour of loss and reveal your love and your compassion and your care for them. And God, raise up the church in that nation. In Jesus' name, amen. I talked about beliefs. Beliefs are the content of our heart. The things that are residing within our heart are the things that we believe, that and that those beliefs will shape our thoughts. I also said that beliefs have dominion over our thoughts. What you believe will take priority over what you think. So however you believe, it matters. Look at your neighbor and say, it matters what you believe. Y'all with me today? I feel like I'm hitting a wall. I'm just going to be honest. I talked about strongholds, and I talked about where a stronghold lives, and I don't have the image for you. I should have probably put it on the PowerPoint. But I talked about the stronghold. A stronghold usually happens with first an event, and we looked first at the fall of man. There was an event that took place, and then out of that event, a lie will take place. The lie. What was the lie? Did God really say, don't eat from the fruit? An event. A lie. And then what happens after the lie is a defense. What is the defense that Adam and Eve had? They began to deal with shame, blame, and hiding. And then out of the defense came a reaction. And the reaction was sin being perpetuated through the generations. We looked at this, that was through a spiritual lens, and then we looked at this in February through a physical or a practical, rather, lens. What is the event? Well, maybe for some of you in this room, the event was that you were neglected as a child. And so because you have lived with this, it has shaped your reality in your life, and you began to believe a lie. What was the lie? Well, I was just neglected, so you know what? I'll just have to kind of man up and handle it myself. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and make it happen. And then we begin to defend that lie. You know what? People weren't around then, so I can't trust them to be around now. You know what? This is real. This can happen. It can happen with children, but it can happen with adults. An event can happen, a lie is precipitated, and then you begin to defend the lie. And then out of that lie, or out of that defense, comes a reaction. That reaction could have been, I don't trust you to be there for me. Why do I not trust you to be there for me? Because nobody was there for me as a child. Do we see how that works? And then in the middle of this, if you look at it as a baseball diamond, an event and then a lie and a reaction or a defense and then a reaction is last. In the very middle of that baseball diamond, you have what we call a stronghold. And the stronghold is what the enemy wants to work in our life. But the strongholds can be defeated. Mindsets can be overcome. But there's really only one way for us to overcome a mindset. There's really only one way for us to overcome a worldview that is skewed and messed up and not godly. And do you know what that way is? Well, it's the antidote to the lie. It's the truth. Well, what is truth? Truth is a person. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. So I want to deal with three or four mindsets this morning. I wanted to give you that context. This is not out of Ephesians, although I will use one passage if that makes you feel better. First thing I want to talk about, let's see if I can get this thing working for me. You get the first one up there, and then I'll go from there. How's that? There we go. I'm trying. Matt, don't judge my swing. I got nothing. Raymond, you may just, there we go. The first thing I want to talk about is overcoming the victim mindset. And I want to say to you this. You're not the only one. And the enemy wants to work in your life, and I'll be honest with you, I may be just preaching this for me this morning. We'll see. Raymond, click me through because I got nothing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death of Jesus, to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And I think what Paul is saying to us and what you and I need to grapple with and understand this morning is this very thing. You're not the only one. Because Paul pretty much says it right here. We have been afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. So I understand that maybe you were the one who was neglected as a child. Maybe you're the one who is being neglected now as a wife. Maybe you're the one who is being neglected now as a husband. Maybe you're the one who's being overlooked as for a promotion in your employment. But I want to say to us this morning, you're not the only one. Don't become so myopic and so self-focused and so self-absorbed that you feel like all the world is falling apart around me and I'm the only one that sees it going on. Because the reality is, there's some truth to it. The world is falling apart in a lot of ways. But you're not the only one. Now that's hard. And I'm going to bring this is the hardest point. I'm starting with this one. I understand that you may have dealt with suffering as a child. I understand that you may have dealt with abuse as a child. I understand that you may be dealing with some things now. I understand that you may be in your own little personal cocoon called hell, because that's what it feels like to you, but you need to understand something. You're not the only one who's faced that. You're not the only one. There have been others who have faced it as well, and there will be others that will face it one day. You're not the only one. Paul says in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Do you see what he's saying there? He says that there is value within you, but that value is contained in something that is very fragile. So if you're in this place and you're feeling like, oh, Rick, you just don't know what I'm going through. You're right. I may not know what you're going through. But can I tell you this morning that God sent his son to redeem your life because he saw value in you. And that value is in a very fragile container. But you're not the only one, because you know what? Paul understood this too. Paul understood this life is fragile. It can get broken. It can get beaten. It can get bruised. And even if all of those things happen, it's okay. You still have value and you still have purpose. You're not the only one. Verses 8 and 9, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Although we're in clay, this treasure is in clay, we're afflicted, we're crushed. We're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, and we're not destroyed. I love the way he words this. We're afflicted, look at the phrase on the other side of the comma. Most of us want to just live our life on the left side of the comma. I'll call it the left side. And because we have bought into, thank you, Jennifer, for saying that this morning, we wear the victor's crown. Our king is victorious. But too many times it's a good thing nobody's sitting on the front row, because I'm just spitting all over the place. What we want to do sometimes is we just want to bog down and live our life on the left side of the comma. What is the left side? Oh, I'm just afflicted in every way. Oh, I'm persecuted. I'm carrying around in my body the death of Jesus. I'm struck down. And we don't realize that God is victorious in our life, and we never move beyond the comma. But you're not the only one. I want you to really get that through your head this morning. When your kids start belly aching, sorry guys, I love y'all. Just do like this for a minute. When your kids start belly aching because you gave them chores and they got homework and they're going to end up staying up late and getting up early, just look at them and say, you're not the only one. And then they'll be mad at me, okay? And when they're mad at me, tell them, okay, now move on beyond the comma. Get on the right side of the comma. What's on the right side of the comma? Look at it. We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. That's on the right side of the comma. We're struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And you're not destroyed. God's power is able. Look at the right side of the comma in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay, comma, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. That's the difference maker. That's what makes all the difference in the world. It's not just manning up. I actually said this on Tuesday at Bridge the Gap. I was teaching out of Kings, and there's a section in there in chapter 2 where he says basically man up. And I use that, but it's not just manning up. It's also realizing that it's God's power in you that's manning up. God's power is able to overcome Paul's weakness. Troubles pressed in on every side, but not crushed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, Paul says, I'm always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul says it in this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. If you're taking notes, it's not going to be on the screen. Write it down. Galatians 6, 17. He puts it this way. This is graphic, okay? This is graphic, like I used graphic earlier. I didn't mean it like a violent image. Well, here's your graphic image. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So, kind of want to do a Willy Wonka kind of Facebook meme and say, so tell me about your suffering. When you got Paul over here, who's saying, you know what? I'm carrying around on my body this persecution, this beating that I've taken. You know what I call that? Oh, yeah, this is the time those three guys, they beat me up. And you're just going to sit there and relish in the moment of your pain and your agony and your suffering. Paul doesn't relish in the, listen to me, everybody listen. Paul doesn't relish in the moment of his pain and his agony of his suffering. Do you know what he calls it? He calls it the mark of Jesus. In other words, even though I went through this, I'm still going to make sure my God gets the glory. It's not a mark that they gave me. It's the mark that Jesus gives me. It's what I said last week. It's loving beyond. Most of us just love ourselves. We love ourselves. We love to look good. We love to feel good. We love to be all about ourselves. Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not going to glory in the suffering that I faced for my own self. I'm going to glory because what I faced was because of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, this mark is the mark of Jesus. Most of us face being marked, and we end up blaming someone. I don't read blame in that. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Verse 12. Let me go to verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I preached this. I think I may have preached it here, but I preached it at a youth event a few years ago. Paul understood this. He understood his death sentence. What is the death sentence? Well, we think of it as a sentence to death, to die. But ultimately what it was the life sentence of Jesus. Paul's death sentence was the life sentence of Jesus because Jesus gave him life. He says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my mortal body. And then he says this, and he summarizes this, and we're going to move on to another passage in just a moment. Paul understood the end game. He understood 4 quarters to play in football. It's not about a half. 9 innings in baseball. It's not about one. 18 holes in golf. Short-term memory. Everybody who's ever played golf, right? Short-term memory. Paul understood the end game. What is the end game? The end game is this. Death is at work in me, but life is at work in you. That's the end game. So whatever you face in terms of suffering, in terms of persecution, that's okay. It may be just a mark of Jesus. Life is at work in you. We think about suffering. We think suffering should be avoided. I'm clicking. There we go. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. We think we just want to get out of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody, I mean, let's be honest, nobody wants to suffer. But it's a difference. There's a difference. When Christ is our focus, when he is our life, you know what suffering really is? It's manure. That's right, it stinks, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But in your life, there have been planted some seeds of faith. And if you will go through some suffering, and if I, and this is Rick going through it right here. If you will go through some suffering, if I will go through some suffering, then that stinky manure can produce some fruit. I just got to put it on the seed of faith. We think that we won't face suffering and that we can't experience joy and pain in the midst of suffering. But what does Paul write to the Galatian church in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? I come back to it often. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You can go through suffering and still maintain joy and peace. How does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Here's the deal, folks. God won't remove all suffering. Sometimes he doesn't want to remove it from your life. You know what he wants to do? He wants to enter into it with you. He wants to come along beside you in the midst of your suffering. Where do you get that from? There it is. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So when you're in a place where it seems like the bottom has fallen out, seems like there's no hope, you know what God does? God comes over here and he gets real close in proximity. Let me be near you. He's not distant. He's not over here standing on the stage going, "Hope you make it, Randall. Datta boy, keep going." God comes up real close. He comes into proximity with us. So you're not alone. If you have the mindset of a victim, like I'm the only one who's ever faced this, I want to say this to you. You're not. You're not the only one. And there is, in Scripture, there is a plethora of example. After example, after example, for you to see that God will bring you through these things if you'll just put up with some manure. Overcoming the isolation mindset. You're not alone. You're not the only one, and you're not alone. Genesis begins, and he says this, and I'm so glad. He says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." I am really thankful for my companion. Genesis begins with relationship. God understood and he knew that we would need one another to function. In the fellowship with God and each other, Adam and Eve were never alone, nor were they lonely. And then what happened? Sin. And sin broke the communication, and sin broke down the relationship, and sin drove a wedge between God and man. Most of us in this room, I think, would probably, and don't do it, but most of us would say, "Pastor Rick, either I am in a particular place of loneliness or I have been there." And look, you can have 4,999 Facebook friends. You can't have 5,001 because they won't let you. But you could still have 4,999 Facebook friends and still be the loneliest person in the world. Isolation, loneliness. It's not really a chapter. Couldn't find one on loneliness. You know, you got the love chapter. That one's easy. What's the loneliness chapter? I'm using my iPad, so I'll borrow yours. Here's your loneliness chapter. Go through and get to know the characters in here, and you'll find out who those were. People like Job, people like Moses, people like Elijah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. David wrote this in one of the Psalms. It says, he was alone and in deep distress. People like Jesus. Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus on the cross. What about John? John on the Isle of Patmos. What about Paul? Paul in prison at the end of his life. And you know what he asks? He asks this. He says, although everybody had forsaken him, he asked that his younger colleague, please come as soon as you can. That's an expression of loneliness. There's a difference between loneliness and solitude. I've got a friend of mine who's a pastor. I saw this morning he's leaving. A friend let him borrow his Harley. And he's going to take off and preach somewhere. This morning he was up early and he was taking off in the Harley. And then he was going on a personal retreat. I had one of those earlier this year, I think, or last year. They all kind of run together. Where me and some other brothers came together and just dumped our hearts in front of one another and prayed for one another, encouraged one another. Jesus understood solitude. There's a lot of times where Jesus would get up, separate himself. But you're not alone. And you don't need to have an isolation mindset. I get real frustrated with folks who just, I've said this last week, I think, who write off the church. The church, they're just in it for the money. Those people, they're not getting it right. Come on now, we've heard all that, right? And probably a half dozen more. But then I think about the fact that the church is still the bride of Jesus. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I preached this last week. He said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. This verse separates, or emphasizes rather, Christ and his love for the church. You can't separate the church and Jesus' love for her. You can't do it. So if you're in the place where you would say, you know what? I'm kind of over church. Or maybe you know somebody who's over church. Well, take them to this verse and help them to see what we see there. Husbands, love your wife. How? Just as Christ loved the church. Do you see that? There was an intentional statement by Paul. Paul put it in there for us to see that Christ loved the church. So you may not like her, and you may not like some of what she does or some of how she acts or some of what they do up there or down there or over there. But Jesus still died for her. He didn't die for Mountain Gap Church. He died for the capital C church, the big church, which we're a part of. Because we're not alone. It's like, I don't know if anybody ever broken a bone. I broke a thumb, had to wear a cast when I was a little guy. Probably don't put casts on broken thumbs anymore. They probably just tell you to get over it and wrap it up or something. But I had to wear a cast, and it was on my right hand. And after a while, I learned eventually to kind of scribble with my left. But you know, after a while, when that cast comes off, you don't have as much strength in that right hand. Why is that? Because that body part, that member, has been separated from the body and hasn't been being used. So atrophy sets in. You guys figure it out. Third thing is this. This is where I want to leave you with some hope today. You're not defeated. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." You ever said this to yourself? I must be losing my mind. Do me a favor. Stop it. Okay, because that's contrary to what Scripture says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has He given us? Power, love, and a sound mind. The Scripture tells us that God gives us a sound mind. Why would we just throw everything out the window that God gives us? Paul wrote this letter. Who did he write it to? Timothy. What was Timothy facing? Persecution. By the way, you're not the only one who's faced persecution. By the way, you're not alone in your persecution. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was facing persecution in Ephesus from the ruler of the age, or that day, which was Nero. And Nero loved to crucify and kill Christians in horrible and cruel ways. And so in the context of all that, Paul writes his young disciple and he says, "Timothy, I want you to understand, God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. I understand what you're facing. I understand the persecution that's going on around you. I understand how someone is wanting to take your life. But you need to know God doesn't give you that spirit of fear. Instead, He gives you power and He gives you love and He gives you a sound mind. And that's how you need to live your life, Timothy." Go back. One more. Thank you, Raymond. You're helping me. I think I'm doing something over here, but I really don't think I'm doing anything. You just watch this left thumb. You're not defeated. Go forward. One more. One more. Rick Renner, who's a pastor, I like his translation of this. This is him taking the Greek and he's expanding out the Greek, okay? He says, "God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He is giving you a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and brought into a place of safety and security so that it is no longer affected by illogical, unfounded, and absurd thoughts." That's powerful. That's in the Greek language, and I've got the notes here, but I'm not going to teach it because for the sake of time. The last one, go to the last slide. The last thing I want you to know this morning is you have authority. You have authority. I tend to believe that the church doesn't understand what she has. I tend to believe that the church tends not to, when I say church, I mean you. That you tend to not realize the authority that you have as a believer in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, go ahead and switch to that next one. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 15. It says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of rule of all rule and authority. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." I want you to see that. Paul writes to the church and he says, in him who? Jesus. "In Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you who?" Not the chocolate drink. You. That's who. I'm working on a Dr. Seuss follow-up book here. "And you have been filled in Him." Filled in Him. In Him who? Jesus. Can you do it on your own? No. You can only do it because of Jesus. "And in you have been filled in Him." Him who? What is Him? Why Him? Well, I'll tell you why Him. Because Him is the head of all rule and authority. That's why. There's nothing lacking. And so what is the complete picture? Well, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame. And he made a public spectacle out of them by triumphing over them. You have authority. Stand with me, if you will. I love how God works. It's so cool. I don't know who this was for. It may have just been me this morning. I don't need to know. I don't say that because I want anybody to come up to me afterwards and say, "You said that just for me this morning." That's fine. I'm glad if I did. I love how God works because I got home at like 10:30 last night. And I went to bed about midnight. Got up about 5:30 this morning. And had most of this outline done before I went to bed. And that never happens, y'all. I never get a message done that quickly. Good Lord willing, hopefully my message next week is almost done too, because I worked on it earlier this week. But I love how God works, because when we were done, worship team, we went back here and we prayed. And Jennifer led us in prayer. And I have been here in my notes, the second to last sentence is that warfare, we need to face warfare not as a victim, but as a victor, as victorious. Guys, I want you to get this. Your words have authority. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to understand all of heaven backs up your words. All of heaven backs them up. So use them wisely. And use them judiciously. And seek the Lord in your words. James chapter 7, chapter 4. There is no 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That means he scatters. He's gone. Or as we say in Georgia, he gone. Is that right? Resist him. Oh, I can't make it another day. I'm dealing with this thing. I've been dealing with it for 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades, too long. Too long. Resist the devil. He will flee. God has not given you a spirit of fear. What are you afraid of, believer? Why are you afraid? I see fear. I see fear in the church. It worries me so much. I'm not going to live my life in fear. I'm working on overcoming that. Those of you who know me real well know that that's truth. I can't stand here this morning and tell you I've gotten it right. I can't stand you here this morning and tell you I got it right this week. Okay? Because there comes a point in our life where we have to decide that we're going to live on the right side of the comma instead of the left side. We're going to live our lives on the right side of the comma. I'm not going to live on the left side. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to ask you to be courageous this morning. I know lunchtime's... You said 5 more minutes, and that was 48 minutes ago. Exactly. I'm going to ask you if you need prayer to do 2 things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is come up here. I don't do the bait and switch, or try not to. But if you need prayer, if you have felt like this week, I am the only one Nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's ever faced this personal hell that I'm going through. I want you to understand something. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Other people have faced it and they have come out victorious because Jesus is victorious. So this morning, if you, somewhere along the road, something I've said has piqued some interest in your heart or in your spirit, and you would say, Pastor Rick, that's me. You hit the nail on the head there. The Holy Spirit did. I don't want the credit, but we'll give it to Him, certainly. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. But don't slip your hand up if you're not willing to come up here, because I want to ask you to be courageous too. So if that's you this morning, you would say, Pastor Rick, I need prayer about this thing. Slip your hand up real quickly. Somebody else. Somebody else. Others. There's a couple hands went up. I think there's probably more. I'm going to belabor this just for another moment longer. The hard work's done. Somebody else has already broken the ice. If you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I need prayer about this. I'm all alone. I feel like nobody's ever faced what I'm facing. I feel like I don't know if I can make it. If that's you, put your hand up real quickly. You guys lift your hand. You come on down here. Let me pray for you.
The center of it all.
Up and say a prayer, and thank you guys for hanging around while we minister at the altar. I just think God wants to do some significant things in Mountain Gap Church. I've given my life to this. This is where I am. And I'm not going anywhere. Because I know that God wants to see transformation in people's lives. Sometimes it happens in the form of an encounter. Sometimes it happens in the form of an altar call. Sometimes it happens in the form of a conversation over an Egg McMuffin. Jesus' greatest effect on humanity was outside the temple. So get out. Get out of here. And be Jesus to our community. And be the church beyond the building. Teresa came and handed me this. This is from Kids Church. They wanted you guys to know that Kids Church raised over $400 to buy 3 goats and seeds for 3 farmers. And they will donate any remainder to Operation Christmas Blessing. So thank you for giving. And I meant to say this last week. Thank you for not bringing goats to church. Thank you for giving so that we could buy goats. Send the money and let them buy the goats. I want to invite you back tonight. This is the last Sunday night. I don't normally put a lot of pressure, but I really want to ask as many of you as can. We'll be here for 1 hour. Come back tonight, and I really want to fill this place up with gratitude. God did something in my heart on Tuesday morning when I was speaking at Bridge the Gap, and I want to take that and blow it up a little bit. And I just want this sanctuary to be filled with thankfulness. So I invite you to come back 6 o'clock, and remember, no Wednesday night service. That doesn't mean you get out of church. Come join us in Thomaston. I think it's going to be awesome. Community-wide service with the folks at Thomaston Church of God. 7 o'clock, if you want to do the choir, be there at 6. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit. Fill us with your fire. Lord, let our one desire be you. Father, I thank you that as we get out of this place, we can do great things. We can do great exploits, it said about Daniel, because of him who goes with us. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that authority and not in a defeated mindset anymore. In Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, amen.